We're going to go in particular to three Bible passages this morning, two which were read earlier. So we'll begin in Genesis chapter 9 in a moment at verse 6. Genesis 9 verse 6, that's page 10 if you have the church Bible. What makes a life to have value in it? What makes a life, your life, to be worthwhile, fulfillment? And is ever abortion or assisted suicide right? And how can we have joy and hope in life? And especially as death will come to us all, as the Lord comes first, how can we have hope in the face of death? Now, you know that we're doing a series on the image of God, and it's here we have after Noah's flood, and there's the restart of mankind there. So in verse 7, there's be fruitful, increase in number, saying again the commission that was given in to Adam and Eve. But then there's also verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And what you have very clear is that we are like a mirror of God, a likeness to him, although here it's later than the fall. And so it is that we are a marred image, a broken image, a fallen image, but we're nevertheless still in the likeness of God. We still have ability to relate. We have that moral compass in us, and we also have a sense of thinking and capacity. But here's the rub here, that God says, because we are in God's likeness, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Putting that very simply, because we're made in God's image, there shall be no murder. Because we're made in God's image, there shall be no murder. And that's what's there. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. And once in the school assembly, I took in a photo of myself. And I said, how do you think I would feel if someone came up and I took the photo and I tore it in half? And all the children went, Because, of course, there was an image of me, a picture of me. And, you know, it would hurt if that image was, you know, treated with disrespect. But how much more, therefore, since we are made in God's image, in a sense we're a photo of God, though in obviously a limited way, but a definite photo, how does God feel when that is trashed? And here, when someone murders another, at that point they forfeit the right to life on this earth. Obviously, there must be a clear trial. There must be distinguishing between accidental death and, in you know, definite murder. And also, in God's words, therefore, capital punishment is not counted as this murder. And also, you can have self-defense, like someone breaking into your home and defending. And by extension, there's defense through war of your own people and country. And of course, if a police or security forces were to kill in their line of duty, that's not counted. None of those are counted as murder. We're talking about intentional killing of someone else is a terrible, terrible thing. But also, there is within this, and this is so helpful to us, that therefore, because we are made in the image of God, we have personal dignity. Just because we are people, we are persons made with inherent worth and dignity. Why? Because we're made in God's likeness. We stand separate to animals. And therefore, there is, yes, we have, you know, people, I took our cat, it was a sad day, to the vet to be put down. But I would never do that to a human being because there is personal dignity and worth. Again, it's not, some people think that's infinite worth in us as people. No, no. Only God has infinite worth, but there is a dignity and worth. And therefore, Christians have always held that there is a sanctity to life. There's personal dignity because we're in God's image and no murder, therefore. But also there is sanctity of life, that life is to be sacred and valued and protected. From the moments it's conceived to the moment someone dies, their life is to be looked after and valued and not taken in any way or form. So this is the Christian teaching, and therefore let's just address for a while, what about abortion? What about when a child is conceived, enters the womb, and what about that? Well, Scripture was quite clear, I read earlier, that it's not that we're just a mere fetus or like that, or embryo. Psalm 139, if you want to turn to it yourselves, please do, speaks about, I read earlier, that you, Lord, created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Notice David speaks of he was a real person in the womb from conception onwards. And of course, we have our own Lord Jesus. You know, what are we told about when he was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit? We're told in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 that Jesus was conceived at that point. Of course, he was the eternal God taking on a soul and flesh. But the point is, at the point of conception, he was Jesus. He was a person. And therefore, we are to treat those in the womb with the utmost value, with that dignity and sanctity of life. Now, there is one exception to that. What about the very difficult situation, say, where there's been the pregnancy is occurring and growing in the woman's tube rather than the womb? If that continues, that will actually not only kill the baby, but kill the woman. And in that very, very rare kind of circumstance, Christian understanding has been, well, it's better to at least save one life, save the woman's life by, in that case, ending the baby's life. And this has been the understanding of Christians down the years. I quote now from a first or second century teaching called the Didache, says, "You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill that which is born." Now, I know there is one very difficult situation which we sympathise greatly with. That is, what if a pregnancy, and again this will be very rare, is the result of a woman being raped? And then you might say, well, then surely it would be okay for the abortion to occur in that instance. But who should be punished in that terrible situation? Surely it's the perpetrator of the crime, not the child or the woman, by taking the woman, the child's life, and then the woman. You see, God says murder is always wrong. Always. So therefore, if there is that intentional killing, not to save the mother's life, but of the child, then whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man. Although that's a very difficult situation, the Christian response would be, can we support you? Can we help you? Please hold on to that baby. Don't, two wrongs do not make a right. The terrible rape has happened, but we don't want the child to go as well. And it may be appropriate in such situation to say, and give up the child for adoption, and give that child a future. And that would please another family as well. Now, what is the law in our own country? Touch on that briefly. And that is that, and of course, the law in our own country is not consistent with God's law. It does include abortion can happen to save the mother's life, but it includes many other provisions as well. That is up to 24 weeks on the grounds of risk to physical or mental health to the pregnant woman or her children, abortions can happen. There's the so-called social abortions, and actually 98% of the 200,000 or so abortions that happen every year are under those circumstances. However, abortion can also happen right up to before birth, in the whole term, if it's considered that there is grave physical, the risk of grave physical or mental injury to the woman, or, and this is chilling, there is risk of serious physical or mental abnormality or hardship to the unborn child. Did you hear that? So if someone, say, has Down syndrome in the womb, it's quite acceptable to say that person's life is not worth keeping. We will terminate or end that pregnancy. The procedure is that two doctors have to give approval, and it must happen in an NHS hospital or an approved place. And there's in two ways. There's one called medical abortion, nicknamed the abortion pill. That's a pill that induces a miscarriage. Or there's surgical abortion. When I quote from the NHS website, that's removal of the pregnancy. I read on the NHS website these troubling, is any way to say it, horrifying statistics. 1 in 5 pregnancies end in abortion, and it said that 1 in 3 women have had an abortion. 1 in 5 pregnancies end in abortion, 1 in 3 women have had an abortion. Now, we just need to be crystal clear. That is intentional killing of a baby before birth. That is murder. That is terrible in God's eyes. Why? Because baby from conception onwards is a person with dignity and sanctity of life that's to be protected because they are made in the image of God, therefore no murder. But what's some responses we can give to these murders and this murderous situation? Well, as Christians, we need to stand up. We need to stand on Jesus's word and say, when women say things like, or others might say, it's all about women's rights, we need to say, what about the child's rights? What about God's rights? And when people say, well, the quality of life for this child who's born might be very poor, you have people who've had been born with disabilities, let's say Down syndrome, and yet they have been so valued in by others, and their lives do have inherent dignity, value and worth, because they are still children in the image of God. And we need to beware of just calling, you know, oh, it's just an embryo, or and we can just terminate a pregnancy. No, it's not about there's a potential person, but a person with potential. Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this. The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light. And we need to be brave to go against the public opinion and stand up for what is right and true. And some might argue, ah, but if we go back to a position of it's only to, in very rare circumstances, to protect the mother of the life and otherwise abortion should not occur, which is the good law that's in Northern Ireland. But some will say, well, then we'll just have backstreet dangerous abortions. Well, in Poland, they actually reversed the law back to what's consistent with God's law of abortion should only happen to protect the life of a mother. And it has been okay in that country. If you've got, but you have to have consensus that is, that they are people to be protected and valued and cared for. And of course, we need to therefore jump in with both feet and care for people. And there's like the organisations, the so-called crisis pregnancy centres, like Reading Lifeline, that will lay out to people who are struggling. And some women will struggle, should I have this child or not? And we shouldn't lessen that struggle. But we need lovingly to lay out before them the options and the dangers that usually following an abortion, there will be emotional trauma and feelings of guilt and anguish and disappointment and things like that. And I was worried actually that the NHS website said, beware of crisis pregnancy centres. for they claim to provide impartial advice, but often do not. Again, that shows the bias of our society, doesn't it? So, but we need caring people and caring organisations like Reading Lifeline. But also, if a mother, you know, goes ahead in a difficult situation with her pregnancy, or we know that that child is going to have some form of disability, what's our response to be? Love, care, support, pray, be there for them, help them, because life has sanctity and value. But what deeper reality can we offer? You know, what about the doctors and nurses who've been involved in this? What about the mother who has, and remember, it's they say 1 in 3 women have had an abortion, and murder has happened. Is there hope? Is there change? Well, just before we point the finger too hard, let's remember Jesus said, whoever is angry with someone without cause commits murder. If you call someone a fool and name call them, you are murdering them. If you were to slander them, you are murdering their character. So who of us can stand clean before God? None. Murder is all we are. But hear the story of a lady called Wendy. She became a single parent, which was hard work. And then she found she was pregnant again with twins, and she decided to have an abortion. It seemed to her the only solution, though she grieved for the twins she knew she had been carrying. As time went by, things looked up. She got married, she had a good job, and she had a whole new start. Yet within, there were still feelings of rejection and guilt that clung to her. And some days, she would take 3 or 4 baths to try and wash herself clean. She became pregnant again. She was terrified. She wasn't a Christian, but she was terrified that God would take this child away to punish her for the abortion. But one night she had a dream. She saw Christ smiling at her, making her feel clean and beautiful. She stretched her arms out to him, but then she woke up. It was just a dream. But actually, not long after that, she started to go into church, and she couldn't believe what the pastor said, that she could be forgiven. She thought she just deserved punishment and rejection. And as she was prayed with, and as she received the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and is being raised again, can forgive us and cleanse us from all wrongs and guilt, she said, I felt clean, really clean. I felt white all the way through. And I lost my fears of losing the baby, and she did have the baby. But that's a story for all of us as well, isn't it? We can be washed clean and white and made new and know forgiveness and hope. What I'd like us to do now, I'm going to go further on, but I just wanted us to pause and just reflect for a moment and just pray for a moment. About anything, what we've heard. We're made in God's image. Well, you can see on the screen. You can respond there. I won't repeat that. Let's just have a time of brief silent prayer, each of us. Okay, if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the other reading that was read, I'm going to refer to that in a bit later. I want to just address now the question of the end of life, and particularly that's euthanasia or assisted suicide. Just to be clear, what is euthanasia or assisted suicide? There is a difference I didn't really realise myself. Euthanasia is someone killing a person whose life is felt not to be worth living. So it's a person directly doing it to another. As assisted suicide is making the means available for someone to take their own life when they think their own life is not worth living. So, for instance, you get the Dignitas so-called clinics in Switzerland, and you would be that you could go there and you would be given a syringe full of deadly drugs. You would inject that to yourself and soon after you would die. That's what assisted suicide is. Now, we have some good news here in our own country because clearly that's wrong. It's murder again, isn't it? Therefore, we know we've got our key verse from Genesis. We're made in God's image. That life is never to be taken. There's inherent dignity and sanctity of people and life, and therefore it's never to be taken. And the good news is that that actually is the position of the law in our country, that it is wrong to ever be involved in taking someone else's life. And that's mainly been upheld because people are concerned about the effect on vulnerable people. You know, what about people who've got disabilities or they're aging and perhaps feel, well, there'll be an emotional and financial burden on others? And it's been viewed, rightly so, that is just too heavy a weight to put on people. And therefore, we should not go ahead with changing our law. In actual fact, there's a very sad contradiction there, isn't it? On one side, we say people with disabilities should be valued and protected when they're alive. And then we say, but if they're within the womb, they can be killed. And isn't that a contradiction that we need to have thought and followed through? However, there are pressures that you would have known about from the news upon this. For instance, you get... In 2014, there's a man called Tony Nicholson who eventually died with what's called locked-in syndrome. He tried to get the law changed because he said, my life is dull, miserable, demeaning, undignified and intolerable. I should be able to decide how and when I end it. It's my own right to do that. In other words, or we've had more recently... In Lord Faulkner tried to put in the assisted dying bill. By the way, notice the shift in words. Really shown best by, there used to be the so-called voluntary euthanasia society. I understand now they're called something like dignity in dying society. Notice the shift in language there. But you also get, say, the voices of the former Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey, who wrote in the Daily Mail in 2014, the current law fails to address the fundamental question of why we should force terminally ill patients to go on in unbearable pain and with little quality of life. And I don't want to lessen, you know, that the end of life for some people can be very, very hard. There could be, serious forms of Alzheimer's or dementia or just a lot of sickness within the body. And we're not saying it's easy for a moment and we're not lessening that. But we need to stand up again to these pressures. Because why? Because murder is always wrong. We're made in the image of God. Life has value and meaning, especially if we're a Christian. So we just need to say back to Lord Carey a moment. When he said intolerable pain for those who are having a terminal illness, usually actually the pain can be managed. So we just need to sort of pull that down a bit. But we need to go head on and face, you know, it's not about my personal rights. It's about what God says is right or wrong. And we've seen murder is wrong. And everyone has, right through to however what the physical condition and mental condition they are in, they have inherent dignity and worth and sanctity of life that we are to look after. We shouldn't play God. All the days are written in our book. It's up to God to decide when our final day will be. But also, and this I think is the most dangerous thing, see if you agree, there's a massive shift of I can care by killing. Hear that? I can care by killing. You see, people are saying this is compassionate. This is caring for people because of their they view that their life is not worth living. But is then killing someone a caring thing to do? When has ever killing been caring? And what are we putting therefore on our doctors? And if they can happen, that, you know, it was very worrying that in Netherlands where assisted suicide happens, and it was introduced and the doctors had to do it for the first time, and there were some doctors who said it was, we just didn't know what to do the first time. The second time it was a bit easier. The third time it was a piece of cake. What are we doing to the doctors and the nurses involved? And then you're changing the whole nature of the patient-doctor relationship, aren't you? That my doctor could help me to kill myself rather than heal and help. Now, we're not, of course, doctors can't solve everything. We will die one day. But what we want to do is say we need to care for people. And this care can be very costly. You know, as a country, we have to decide. And I just want to quote you, in light of this, a worrying quote from the bioethicist, someone who makes decisions about what's appropriate in medicine. Baroness Warnock remarked, "If you're demented, you're wasting people's lives, your family's lives, and you're wasting the resources of the National Health Service." Oh, Baroness Warnock, what are you saying? Wasting? You see, you can actually argue it's much cheaper to spend a few pounds on drugs and end someone's life than spend thousands of pounds a week, at least a few thousand a week, for someone in a hospice and being cared. But we have to make the decision to say we will value and help the vulnerable people. We will seek to help people to have as much help as they can through to their time of death, and that we will love and care for them and support hospices and the like. And then we have to say, when we personally can get involved, and it may be you have had or will have members in your family or close friends who have dementia or serious illness, or they've had a terrible car crash or something, and their life is just going to be completely, it looks like, destroyed. And we are to come with the costly care of Christ. I had something in a previous church. There was a lady who couldn't get out to church because she cared for her husband who had serious dementia. And I went to her and I say, "What do you do when it's a really difficult day? What do you do?" And she said, "I think upon the cross of Jesus." And at the time, I thought that was a bit of an odd answer. But now I realise what she was saying in shorthand. She was saying, "I think upon the love that sent Jesus to the cross for me and all the sufferings he went through, and then that he could bring hope through his death and his rising again. But also, he sacrificed himself totally for me when I did not deserve it. And therefore, I can come to people who, in one sense, do they deserve the care I give? But I come with the love of Christ in cross-shaped love to say, I'll sacrifice myself to help those in need. And I will do this. And also, I will see that because they are still a person in the image of God, however they appear physically, and if they are Christian, the word tells us they are still being renewed inwardly, though outwardly we are wasting away, 2 Corinthians 4:16. And inwardly, the Christian is still being changed from glory to glory. We can't see that in some people outwardly, but Paul says, we don't lose heart. We fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal. And we have hope in that way. And therefore, we can say, even with people who are in great suffering, can still have meaning in their life. There was one of the US members of the Olympic team who won gold medal for the second time, second Olympics in the half pipe. He said, though, it's not this that makes me of worth. It's that I'm a believer in the Lord and I have friends who value me for who I am. Because God could take away my strength and abilities tomorrow, but I will still know the Lord. And the wonderful truth is that we can have the image of God remade. We can have the freedom that the Spirit of the Lord comes in, points out our wrong and guilt, and then takes us to Jesus and says that Jesus took all the punishment and the death and the separation and the pain for your guilt. And you can be washed clean and you can be made new to relate to God and enjoy him. And then you can live to do the right thing. And that's being restored in Christ. And therefore, that gives anyone who receives that meaning and purpose. It's us being truly human. Again, I don't want to lessen. There can be terrible physical pain. But Paul does say those pains are light and momentary compared to the eternal glory to come and the weight of that. But can I just speak personally to you a moment to say, actually, are you reconciled to God? Is he your father and friend? Have you got that meaning and then that hope in the face of death? If you haven't, come to Jesus today, because today is a day of salvation. Don't wait. Come or reaffirm this day and say, you're my Lord. You're my Saviour. I come before you. Wash me clean. Renew me. Change me. Give me the hope of heaven and the hope of eternal life with you. And may I then do all I can to give costly care and love to others. Because the wonderful truth from God's word here is also the Christian has hope in the face of death. Death is not the end. It is an enemy and to be resisted, but it is also, when the time comes, a friend, because as Paul says, we depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. What does better by far mean? It means we then have an eternal weight of glory. It means our house or tent of this life is gone, but we receive an eternal house, we're told, in heaven. We're clothed. The mortal is clothed in immortality and life. And then we'll be wonderfully, we're told in the King James translation, we'll be absent from the body, but present with the Lord, where there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no shame, there's no sin. Most of all, we'll be face to face with the Saviour, serving him and serving the Lord's people there and singing the glories of God in a way that we have never seen or grasped before, as Psalm says. Then we shall have fullness of joy in his presence and pleasures that are eternal forevermore. And again, I just need to say, have you got that hope of heaven? And how can we know we'll go to heaven? I'm going to leave a little booklet out. If you want to read about that, that'll be on the table as you go out, that you can read. Well, this week, as we know, our dear sister Marjorie died and went to be with the Lord. She wasn't alone, was she, in going this week? Because Billy Graham went as well. And he wrote, based on the words of D.L. Moody, actually, but he wrote, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. May that be true of each one of us too.